Okay, let's just turn to the passage that we're going to be focusing on this morning. And our Bible reading today is from John chapter 14, and that's verses 1 to 7. So John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. And I will be reading from my phone because I use the YouVersion Bible app, which I would encourage you to download. If you've got a mobile phone or a device, you can get the full Bible on any of these devices, and some of them are really quite useful. There are other Bible apps available, but the one I do use is YouVersion. It's very good. It's got daily devotionals and different other things that you can use just to help you in your walk with God. So I would encourage you to do that. So John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. So it says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Amen. And may God add his blessing to the public reading of his word. So let's just come before God in prayer and pray for others and our church family here at Partick Trinity. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, thankful for all that you have done for us. We're so grateful for the gift of prayer and how it allows us to share our hearts with you. We think of the Sinclair family at this time and ask for your protection and healing on little Samuel at this time. We also ask your protection and your peace upon Tim and Judith and Andrew and Harris and the rest of the family, that you would give them strength and peace in the days ahead. We pray and ask you to be with those from our congregation who are unwell or who are struggling at this time. We ask that your healing hand would be upon them. And as COVID numbers are on the rise, as we enter the height of summer, we ask for your protection on the vulnerable and those who are most at risk. We ask, Lord, that you would intervene and you would bring the number of cases down. We want to thank you for the amazing work of Blythewood Care and for the important work that they do in our city here in Glasgow and with others abroad. We thank you for their amazing 56 years of service to you and for the many lives that have been impacted with the good news of Jesus. Be with them, Lord, in their decision-making in the future. May they stay focused on you and your direction in all that they do. We think about our youth work in our church, and we thank you for the amazing year of being back running in-person events. We thank you for the 20 young people who are currently on the Kids Club register and the 15 young people who are on the Youth Cafe register too. And we pray that through the relationships that we have built with them, that one day they would come to know you as the Lord and as their Saviour. We thank you that a number of these young people have also booked up to attend Scripture Union summer holidays this year. And we ask that through these camps that they would meet with you, the living God, and that their lives would be changed and never be the same again. We thank you for all of our young people in Partick Trinity, and we think of those in Blast and Creche at the moment. Would you be with them as they're taught more about you from your word? We're so thankful for all of those who give up their time, energy and talents to volunteer and to teach our young people too. Would you bless them for their commitment to serving you in this way? We also pray for our holiday club that will be taking place in August, and we ask that you would be with the team as we plan and prepare for the programme in the next month or so. And we pray that all of the spaces would be filled up with young people from our own congregation and from families from our local community as well. We also uphold all of the Scripture Union holidays that will take place this summer, and we ask your blessing on each of the volunteers and the team leaders and everyone involved with making these camps possible. Would you use them and protect them in the days ahead as they share the good news of Jesus with the young people who attend? We ask, Lord, that you would continue to use our church to further your kingdom here in Partick, and we continue to ask for your guidance in all that we do in the future. Help us to listen to you and be obedient to your guidance in the days ahead. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder if you have ever found yourself driving in a place that you don't really know that well. You've maybe studied a map to try and familiarise yourself with where you're going, and you've tried to look it up from a distance, but it's slightly different from being physically in that place. And technology is great, isn't it? We can even see street views of most of the streets in the world thanks to our friends at Google. But it's a very different story from when you're physically there driving. If you're anything like me and you're faced with driving somewhere that you don't really know, you just punch the postcode or the address into your phone or your sat nav, and you put your complete trust in that device because the device has been designed for that purpose, and of course it won't let you down, but we all know that's not true. So this all sounds great, but almost always some issues occur. For example, some sat navs, when they're not connected to the internet, don't issue you with warnings of roadworks or road closures or heavy traffic. Others may not have been updated since road layouts have changed, and they end up telling you to drive down one-way streets, like round here in Partick, or making you do U-turns in the middle of the motorway. I know I've found myself being told to do that, but obviously not doing that because I'm still here today. But sat-navs and technology are things that we put our complete trust in when we don't really know where we're going. And we can be confident that most of the time they will get us there eventually. But sometimes they do let us down and we end up lost or down dead ends with no clue where we're meant to be going. So this is often like life too. So often we think that we have it all sorted and we know where we're going and we're confident in the direction that we're travelling in. But often we get to a point where we actually don't know. If we're being honest, we end up down a dead end with nowhere to go sometimes. We may think that because we have a steady, well-paying job, we drive a nice car, we're nice to people, and that we attend church regularly, then we must have it all sorted. But are these things all that matter to us in our lives? Do these things give us true satisfaction and fulfillment? Do these things help us earn our way to heaven, where we're meant to be? So the passage that we were looking at this morning from John chapter 14 tells us that there is more to life than the worldly things that we so often get caught up in. And that something is Jesus Christ. The world we live in today will tell you that Jesus is old-fashioned, that he is irrelevant, and that we should have no place for him or his teaching in our lives. But in John chapter 14, the words that Jesus speaks bring direction, they bring purpose, they bring freedom and belonging to all who hear them in a way that nothing else can. They did this when they were first said all those years ago, and they continue to do this now because the words of Jesus are powerful. The author of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, once said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." What a quote that is. Certainly know his stand on who Jesus is. So this morning, as we think back to the passage that we've just read from John chapter 14, we're going to focus on Jesus' I am saying, and we're going to split it into three sections. So we're going to look at the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to unpack each part to help us see for ourselves what Jesus is truly saying here and why it is so important for each of us. So before we do this, though, it's important to point out that this conversation, this passage that we've just read, happens between Jesus and his disciples on the last night before he is crucified during the Passover meal. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He gets down to the lowly place of a servant to serve his friends in this way. Then he goes on to predict that Judas, one of his own friends, his disciples, would eventually betray him. Then he also predicts that Peter will deny him. And then he goes on to tell the disciples that he will soon go away and will no longer be with them. So some really hard-hitting things for them to hear. And all of this is what prompts the questions and the panic from Thomas about where Jesus is going and why they couldn't follow him there. Even although they had followed him faithfully for most of his ministry in the years leading up to this. I have to be honest and say, when I was reading this passage during my preparation, I was thinking to myself, poor Thomas, because every time he's mentioned in the Bible, he is the one who is the doubter. He is the one who doesn't believe, or who is the one who is so down the line with his questioning, because he doesn't understand what's going on. But I have to be honest and say, I'm so thankful for Thomas, because he asked the questions that I probably would have asked in every situation that we see him in. And Jesus uses his questioning to reveal more of who he is to others. So firstly, let's focus on I am the way. What is Jesus saying and meaning here when he says this? Well, firstly, he is addressing the disciples' human instinct to know exactly where they're going in their faith journey with him at that moment. They wanted to know the next step, the next turn, and the ultimate destination of where this faith journey would lead them to. But Jesus makes it clear here that they won't know the defined way where they're going or where they're supposed to be travelling in life. Instead, they are tasked with knowing and trusting Jesus daily and walking in faith towards him because he is the way, the one who gives direction and who has a plan for their lives. However, Jesus has just told the disciples that he will not be with them for too much longer. And this news has clearly thrown them into a state of panic because they had banked their whole lives on him and have followed him so faithfully during his ministry on earth. And the thought of him not being around anymore fills each of them with this real fear and uncertainty. But what does Jesus say at the start of this passage in verse 1? He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So Jesus knows that there will be panic, so he's telling them to trust in him like they have before. Jesus is trying to get them to see that he has to go because there is still work for him to do to ensure that he can provide the way to the Father for all eternity. So you might be thinking, what does Jesus still have to do? Well, if we think right back to the beginning of time in Genesis in the Bible, man falls to the lure and the temptation of the serpent in the garden, and they let sin into the world. And at that moment, the relationship between God and man was broken, and there was a great chasm between man and God. So when Jesus says in verse 2, he has to go to prepare a place for us, he isn't saying that he's going to build us a great house or he's going to sort us a room in eternity. He is saying, I have to go to pay for the sin in your life by dying on the cross and coming back to life again to defeat the power of sin and death in your life. And in doing so, he bridges that chasm so that you may come through him to the Father in heaven. So again, we think no job or amount of money or good deed will ever get us into heaven. Jesus is quite clear about that in this passage. Only faith in him, and that will give us the power to do this because he is the way to the Father. And we can live life in accordance to his will. And in doing so, he bridges the chasm that we could never cross on our own. So Jesus allows us the chance to be with our Creator again. When Jesus says, I am the way, he is saying, I am the way to get you home to where you belong, because our souls have been designed to commune with God. So I am the truth. What is Jesus saying when he says this? So if we think back to when Moses got the Ten Commandments from God in Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament of the Bible, we're faced with 10 rules or instructions which are pretty hard for any human being to completely follow, if we're being honest. So the question can be asked, why did God give us these in the first place? So God gave us these rules to show how much we need him in our lives, because on our own, we can never keep them. But with him in our lives, we have the righteousness of Christ living in us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus came to the earth so that people can see for themselves in human flesh what it looks like to uphold all of these commandments. And in doing so, is more than qualified to proclaim that he is the truth, because he lived a perfect life and his example is one that can be trusted. In Jesus, there is nothing false, nothing misleading, and nothing fake or uncertain. There is only truth. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see how he treated the tax collectors who didn't deserve any respect for what they had done and how they treated people. But what did he do? He spent time with them. He sat and had dinner with them. And then we think of the woman at the well and other outcasts in society who were disgraced and shamed because of their actions, but he spoke with them. and he changed their lives. The lame and the needy, he took time to show them love and value. And he healed them. And the Pharisees who hated him and who thought that they were better than others, he chose to show them grace and love and to challenge them on their wrongdoings in a very gracious way. And in the people who mocked and beat him before killing him on a cross, what did he do? He forgave them. So Jesus is the only measure of righteousness and reflects God the Father in all that he does. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 15, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." So if we want to know God, what God is like and how he would respond in every situation, all we have to do is look to Jesus, the one who knew no sin, but who took sin on himself so that we could be forgiven and set free from its power. So in our own situations, we often strive for our own righteousness. And one of the ways that we can do this is by pointing out ways in which other people sin. We feel like if we see something that someone does that's wrong, then we should let God know about it, just in case he doesn't already see it. I know that I'm pretty good at doing that, and I'm sure you can sympathise with that as well. We almost try and raise ourselves up to a place of righteousness to God at other people's expense. It's like a defence mechanism that we use when we're feeling annoyed, frustrated, or jealous of other people's progress, and when we see blessings in their lives. But this does not in any way prove our own righteousness. In fact, it does the complete opposite of that. In fact, any type of worldly righteousness that we feel like we have achieved in our life will not be enough to get us to eternity. Only the righteousness of Jesus can do that, because he is the only true measurement of righteousness to God. So when Jesus says, "I am the truth," he is saying more than "you can trust me." He is saying that through him, we can be seen as righteous in God's eyes too, if we truly seek forgiveness and find true repentance and faith in him. The only righteousness we can truly have with God is through Jesus Christ, because he is without sin and is perfect in the eyes of God. This righteousness is offered to every one of us who live lives, who are surrendered to Jesus and who repent of their sin and are one with him. And when we are one with him, God looks on us and sees the righteousness of his Son instead of our sin and shame. And this is how the truth of Jesus is the only way to get us home to the one, to be one with God again, and to be accepted into his family. And this is why the stories of Jesus Christ are known as the Good News, because it encapsulates God's grace in all its fullness. So I am the life. When Jesus says this, he's talking about a life that we have been living up until the point of knowing him. When Jesus says this, he isn't talking about our life that we have been living up until the point of knowing him, but he's talking about the life that happens in the space between our old lives and eternity, the here and now, after we find him and no longer live to please ourselves, but him. Jesus is meaning that while we are still here living life on this earth, he has the power and the authority to change our lives by giving us a new identity found in him, where there is belonging and being accepted into his family and no longer being alone and having a purpose to live life for him and to win more people for the kingdom of God. This is what he's meaning when he says, I am the life. And when we meet with him, his Holy Spirit comes into our lives and totally transforms us and gives us a new life in which we are unrecognizable and our priorities change. This life that Jesus is talking about is the deliverance of both the spiritual and the physical life, because each of us have this real insecurity inside of us that only Jesus Christ can mend. That's what the Bible teaches, and that is what I believe to be true, because I have experienced this in my own life. But if you're here this morning and you don't believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to find your own righteousness in things all around us in the world today, here is what would happen. You'll find yourself pretending to be someone that you're not, pretending that you have it all figured out, and pretending to have it all together. You'll be so caught up in trying to prove yourself to others that you will be projecting a false sense of yourself on those that you meet. You'll be working so hard to project and prove that you're so much better than you really are, and it will eventually take its toll on you, because it's one of the most draining things in life. You might be sitting there thinking, how do I know this? Well, because I've been there myself, and it is exhausting, so much so that every day you begin to feel like you can't cope and that you're the biggest fraud because you're not being honest and true to those around you, because we are trying to prove our own righteousness, which is sucking the life out of us. But believing in the righteousness of Jesus, you find this new freedom to embrace the failures and the struggles that we all face, because Jesus gives us life beyond our failings. A big part of my job here as the youth worker in the church is being honest and open with young people from all walks of life. And I find myself being able to be open and honest with them because of the life that is found in Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he gives. And I find myself sharing my struggles and my weaknesses with each of them, because it's not about projecting a perfect image of myself to them, but it's about projecting Jesus to them, because I'm confident that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and my life is secure in him, and there is no need for me to hide my mess from them, because Jesus frees me up from this, and he can do the same for others too. So there is a physical toll that bears its weight on the body when all of our energy is spent projecting an image that is not reality. But Jesus frees us from that, and that is what he means when he says, I am the life. He is the righteousness of God, who has the power to bring dead things to life and to breathe life where there is no life, and to bring freedom where there is only captivity. His life that he gives will lead us home to eternity with our Heavenly Father. So as we close today, let me just highlight two key things very quickly that I hope will summarize what we've explored this morning. The first comes from verse 6 from John 14 that we've read earlier, when Jesus says this simple phrase, "No one comes to the Father except through me." No high paid job, no popularity, no amount of charity work, no amount of busyness, no amount of fitness, no amount of being a good person, no amount of doing good deeds to help others. Jesus is saying, if you want to come home to the place that your heart longs for, you have to believe in me, turn from your past life of sin, accept my forgiveness, and walk into this new life with me every day, and the remainder of your life here on earth will be life in all its fullness. And because of Jesus and what he has done for us, the way is open for us to spend eternity with him in glory. And the second thing is eternity is for everyone, but we have to choose to go there or not. So in verse 2, Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you?" So not only does Jesus make a way for us to have access back to God, but he invites us all to come home. No one is excluded from this invite unless you choose to exclude yourself. No sin is too bad. No person is too evil. Because when we accept Jesus, God sees us through the righteousness of his Son. And this makes us acceptable in his sight. And he welcomes us into his family. So Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And because of this, we are welcomed to be a part of his family if we truly believe in him and live for him each day of our lives. So let's just close in prayer. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and how it is alive and how it can teach us new things every time we read it. We thank you for Jesus and how much of a perfect example he was to everyone that he met during his time here on earth. We thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we, when we put our trust in him, we can be transformed and we can be sure of our eternity spent with you if we put our full trust in him. So I just pray you would continue to speak to us through this passage. As we go home from this place, would you be continuing to challenge us in the days ahead through your word? In Jesus' name we ask all of this. Amen.